Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today's readings open with the promise of redemption found at the beginning of the 35th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. In the fourth verse, the prophet tells us this: "Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God, he comes with vindication. With divine recompense, he comes to save you." Now, in the ancient world, the word redemption meant the liberation of a slave or the liberation of something which was binding by means of a payment. The second book of the scriptures, which we know as the book of Exodus, presents the Israelites themselves as slaves in Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh, and describes how the Lord, through the mediation of Moses, became the liberator of the Israelites by means of the 10 plagues that God hurled against the Egyptians, which ultimately led to their freedom. God himself, again by means of Moses, was their liberator, and so the Israelites became indebted to the Lord. They no longer were in bondage to the Egyptians, but they now belonged to God. And God made a pact with them. He made a covenant, saying that if the Israelites observed God's laws and entrusted themselves to him, he would be their God and he would be their protector. And we hear this even in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 3 says this: "O Lord, many have risen against me, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." Psalm 3:3. Now, the freedom which God offered the Israelites was not only political freedom, granting them a new land of their own, the promised land, which they entered under the leadership of Joshua, but it was also an interior freedom. As again, the psalmist testifies to this. This time in Psalm 19, we hear this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Psalm 19:7-8. So the words of hope which the prophet Isaiah offered to the Israelites in the first reading are even repeated in the responsorial psalm of today, which we heard four times over this: "Our God will come to save us. Our God will come to save us." But perhaps the question for some people is this: he comes to save us from what? Sometimes we even see in the city or in the subways, if we're in the city, there's graffiti which is written where it says, "Jesus saves." You know? But many people actually look at that and they ask, well, Jesus saves from what? What does he save us from? Well, today's gospel gives us a big part of that answer. The gospel, of course, is taken from St. Luke's, the 5th chapter, and we hear of the healing of a paralyzed man by Jesus. As the Israelites in the Old Testament couldn't be freed from the slavery of the Egyptians without the mediation of Moses, so too, this paralyzed man couldn't present himself before the Lord without the mediation of those who carried him in the stretcher to see Jesus. And notice what happened here. When Jesus saw the faith of those who brought the paralyzed man to him, dropping him through the roof, essentially, he said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, this passage should actually be a great comfort to us in the church, because it shows how we, through our intercessory prayer on behalf of others, can actually obtain from God the grace of the conversion of sinners who are far away from him. We, like those who carried the paralytic to Jesus, bring before God and before Our Lady in prayer those who are spiritually ill, placing them at God's feet and asking him for their conversion. Remember even what Our Lady of Fatima said. She said, "Many souls go to hell because they have no one to sacrifice and pray for them, no one to mediate for them." So that's what we are called to do, and that's what we see even in the gospel today. Now, notice our Lord instantaneously cured the paralytic, but not of a disease which is seen by human eyes. So our Lord, in the gospel, sees something which we do not see, which we cannot see. In this case, he sees the faith of those who had brought the paralytic to meet him. And he heals him of something, again, which we cannot see. he heals him of his sins. Now, this is how Jesus tells us that what he really came to save us from is from sin and spiritual death, not so much from physical illness. So when we say that Jesus saves, we mean that Jesus saves us from sin and from spiritual darkness and spiritual death. But of course, in the episode that we've heard, there's actually something more. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, after they had heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," they accused him of blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins, as they rightly said. Now, did you notice that after they had said in their own hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Then St. Luke tells us this: Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them in reply, "What are you thinking in your hearts?" That's Luke 22. Now, one of the fathers of the church, St. Cyril of Alexandria, makes this comment about this passage. He says, "O Pharisees, since you say, 'Who can forgive sins but God alone?' I answer you, 'Who can search the secrets of the heart but God alone?' Who says to Jeremiah the prophet, 'I am the Lord that searches the hearts and tries the reins,'" Jeremiah 17:10. So the fact that St. Luke tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts is, of course, a clear sign of his divinity, that he is God himself. But our Lord gives the scribes and the Pharisees another sign that not only does he have the authority to forgive sins, but that he has the same power of God as God himself. And he does this by curing the paralyzed man and telling him to take his stretcher and to go home. Jesus has power not only over the spiritual world, forgiving sins, and in some cases in the gospel we read of him exorcising demons, but he also has power over the material world, curing any type of disease by the simple command of his voice. So in this episode, Jesus shows that he can pardon sins by healing the physical body of the paralytic. He demonstrates that he has this power by healing him also of his physical ailment. So Jesus wants to save everyone from sin and spiritual disease and death, and in some cases, he even wills to cure people of their physical ailments. But of course, we make no mistake, sin is much more serious than the worst form of physical illness that we can actually imagine or we can actually experience. So to be liberated from that is a greater grace than to be liberated from any physical ailment. So if Jesus is God and only God can forgive sins, then all we need to do, of course, is to ask Jesus to come into our lives and forgive us of our sins, and we're forgiven, right? Well, it is still true that only God can forgive sins, but it's also true that God can share his power to forgive sins if he so chooses. And in fact, after the resurrection, God incarnate, Jesus said to his disciples this: "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." John 20, 22 through 23. So our Lord doesn't want us just to go directly to him to receive forgiveness for our sins, but he wants us to humble ourselves and to go to his priests, his servants, to receive the sacramental absolution from them, because it's more humbling, and it's also better for us. We're more sure that we have our sins forgiven if we receive the sacramental absolution of the priest than we are if we just ask our Lord to forgive us of our sins, but we have no sign of it. The sacramental sign guarantees us of our forgiveness of sins. Now, going back to what we said in the beginning, so the redemption of the Israelites that they experienced in the Old Testament from the hands of the Egyptians, and then the promise in the book of the prophet Isaiah of a new redemption with God coming himself to save his oppressed people, actually finds in Jesus Christ its perfect fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the new Moses. He's the one mediator between God and man who rescues us from the slavery of sin and error, and who leads us to the promised land known as paradise. As he himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:2. So in conclusion, today as we prepare for Christ's coming at Christmas, let us always keep first in our minds what Christ's coming means for us. It means that he came to free us from sin and from death. And he came to save us from the powers of Satan, the deceiver, and from the false gods of this world. receiving the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, receiving our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, receiving his forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation, praying to Jesus and Mary during the day, and doing acts of mercy towards others, well, these are all signs that we have truly embraced Christ's redemption and that we truly know what the Christmas season is all about and that we want to live it in a spirit of faith. So let us invite Jesus and Mary even more into our lives and into our hearts, because only they can give us a peace which passes all understanding in this hectic world and during this, for what most people is also a very hectic time, these days of Christmas. Let us ask them for that peace and that grace which passes all understanding and which the world does not know, but which the world can find if they begin to seek for our Lord. Praise be Jesus and Mary.